Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, well, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 said that this Messiah, this anointed one, he had titles, attributes, deity, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 7:14, Israel, are you listening? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Are you looking for the sign, Israel? The virgin will be with child. A virgin, a woman that has never known a man, will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel. You know what that means? God with us. Now, when we go to the New Testament, we can see that plainly in the Gospels, the very same thing, that this child that was to be born would be Emmanuel, God with us. You see, that's, I guess, what Timothy later came to understand as the Holy Scriptures from his very childhood was taught him to make him wise unto salvation. Let's look at Daniel. If you'll turn to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, there was a king, a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream one night. The dream troubled him a lot. He woke up the next morning. He says he brought all his astrologers, all those that worked in divination, astrology, and magicians, and all these guys. I want to know what my dream was that troubled me last night, and I want the interpretation. He said, look, tell us the dream. We'll give you the interpretation. He said, no, I'm not going for that. You will tell me the dream, and you will tell me the interpretation. And if you don't, you and all the rest of you guys, the astrologers, the magicians, the diviners, you'll all die. But if you tell me the dream, and if you tell me the interpretation, you will be raised to a high position, and I will reward you greatly. They said, but O king, no one has ever asked a request like yours. How can we give you the interpretation? We don't know the dream. He says, you're just trying to buy more time. He got angry and he condemned them all to death in his kingdom. He was so angry. Well, there was an exile, a guy named Daniel, an exile who was taken into captivity, and the Spirit of God was with him. And he was ushered into the king, and he says, God, I can't tell you your dream, and I can't tell you interpretation, but there's a God in heaven that knows all secrets. He knows everything about everything. He will reveal to the king your dream and the interpretation. And that night, Jehovah, that night, the Lord God Almighty gave Daniel the dream and the interpretation. And this is the interpretation of the dream. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. There would be a image starting with a head, and then an image of a person, and down at the bottom would be a feet with clay and iron mixed. And this is what he said, Daniel said, would happen. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. In the time of those kings, the kings of the earth, the kings of the present evil age would someday come to an end. And in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. You see that? He will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, that will be an everlasting kingdom, and it will not be left to other people. In other words, it won't be the American Native Indians that have this country, and then after them come the French and come the Americans, and after the Americans are defeated, the Chinese take over or whatever. That's not going to be left to another people. It's not going to happen. Once this kingdom is established, it will be an everlasting kingdom. It will never be destroyed. It will not be left to another people. Notice what it says in Daniel 2:44. It will crush all those kingdoms, all the kingdoms of this world, and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. We got a lot of troubles in the present evil age. But you know what? Don't look for any kingdoms of this earth to bring this eternal, everlasting peace and prosperity. Only the King of Kings, only the Lord of Lords, when He returns, will establish. Well, I want to stay here with the Old Testament, but would you go to keep your finger in Daniel, because we're going to turn to Daniel 7 next, if you just turn to Daniel 7. But I want to go to Acts, because although I'm trying to bring this truth out from the Old Testament, the New Testament, I mean, it's just, the New Testament tells this same story, you know. I mean, Acts chapter, I think it's 3, verse 19. The lame man had been healed. Peter had been preaching in Acts chapter 2. And then he said in verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted." It's the same message that Jesus brought in the Gospels. Repent, for the rule and reign of God has arrived. Peter's telling him now, repent and be converted. You see, the word converted means to turn around, to go this new direction. But without repentance, you will never. Without the change of heart, the change of mind, the change of attitude, you'll never turn around to make a new direction. I don't care if you said a little prayer after someone. I don't care if you said, "Jesus be my Savior." I don't care if you said whatever religious term you said, prayed a prayer or anything else. If the heart had not been turned to God in repentance and in faith, so that you are converted, so that you move this new direction, your sins will not be blotted out. It says right there, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Okay? Nothing can bypass the doctrine of repentance and faith. Read about it yourself, Hebrews chapter 6, the foundation of the doctrines of Christ. What does that mean? That there is a foundation in Christianity. There is teachings of Christ. That's what doctrine means, teaching. The teachings of Christ that are foundational are not divine healing, not spirit, soul, and body, not, you know, all of the other things. I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm just saying that's not the foundation. The foundation, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, the foundation of the teachings of Christ is, first, repentance from dead works. That's the first thing. That's the first thing Jesus called for. It's the first thing John the Baptist called for. It's the first thing the apostles called for. And sometimes we don't like it because we don't understand maybe that doctrine. But unless you repent, have a change of heart, a change of mind. Here's what, well, remind me in just a minute to go to Acts 26. But let's look at this first. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Then when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What's he talking about? And he shall send Jesus, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, which before was preached unto you. He'd been preached to you before. Look at this. I want you to see verse 21. Whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Listen to this. Jesus died. He was buried. He arose again. And he spent 40 days on this earth between his resurrection and his final ascension. Acts chapter 1, you can read about it, the first few verses in Acts. The former treatise, the book of Luke, I wrote to you about, told what Jesus taught, what he did, all the things, mighty things he did. And then he gave instructions to the apostles. And then it says he, after his passion, King James Version, it means after his suffering, then he appeared 40 days on earth. He appeared to people, appeared to his apostles. 1 Corinthians 15 says he appeared to over 500 people at one time. And then it said during the 40 days, he gave them instruction. Read it yourself. Acts chapter 1, the first few verses. And spoke to them concerning the kingdom of God. He spoke to them concerning this message that we're talking about today. Jesus, it was the first thing that Jesus spoke, and it was the last thing that he spoke for 40 days before he ascended up to heaven and is now sitting on the right hand of God. So Jesus arose. Here's the throne of God. And here's Jesus. Sorry, Jesus. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. And he's going to be there until no angel, no person, not even Jesus himself knows when the Father will turn to say to him, it's time. And he will break through this atmosphere. He'll come right into this present evil world. And he will break into this atmosphere. And when he does, it will be the end of this present evil system. It'll be the end of this present evil world. And look what Acts 3:21 says. Jesus, whom the heaven must receive, that's Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. What's that mean? Restoring all things. When Jesus returns, there will be a... Listen. When the Father says, it's time, Jesus, it's time, go. He comes to this earth. There'll be a restoration of everything. This evil present world and all of its system and all of its fallenness and all of its mortality and death and sickness and disease and gloom and doom and all, it'll all come to an end. It'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Wherein dwells righteousness. It says that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay? Now, look at this. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution, a restoring of everything. When Jesus comes, everything will be restored. Which God, now look at this, because it goes with what we're saying this morning. Which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets. Who's that? The Old Testament prophets. Which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. You see, the Old Testament and the Old Testament prophets gave a message. And the message was there'll be a restoration at the end of time. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth and prosperity and peace everlasting forevermore. You know what? Man's not going to restore it. Our president's not going to restore it. Man's not going to restore it. Nobody's going to restore it. Christ himself will restore and bring and make all things new. And he will put down all enemies. And the last enemy that Jesus shall destroy will be death itself. 1 Corinthians 15. It will be death. And he'll bring mortality, which means subject to die, subject to death, subject to being old, subject to old age, subject to all of these things. And he'll bring immortality to light. And it'll all be through the gospel. As we enter into this new heaven and new earth. And it's all through the New Testament. If you've seen it or not. Let's look. I said, let's go to Acts 26. I just wanted to bring out a point there. In Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 9, we see the conversion of Saul of Tarsus as he stepped into a new role of apostleship and became the Apostle Paul. His conversion story is told in Acts 22, Acts 26, and Acts chapter 9. And in that story, Jesus spoke to the Apostle Paul and said, I've got a message for you to carry. You're going to bear my name to kings, to everybody, Gentiles, the Jewish people. Look what it says. Acts 26, verse 17, delivering thee from the people. This is Jesus speaking to Paul on the Damascus Road. And he gave him a commission of what he would be preaching. Delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles and whom I now send you. He says, you know what? There's people going to try to kill you. And the Jews, your very own people, are going to try to slay you and kill you. And the Gentiles are going to be among them also. And they're going to try to slay you and kill you. But I am going to protect you. And here is your commission. If you want to know what the Apostle Paul really preached, if you want to know what Jesus really told Paul to preach, this is what he says here. Jesus is speaking. Mine's a red letter. Is yours red letters? Is yours red? Okay. It says this. Jesus is speaking. He said, Paul, this is what you're going to be used to do. To open people's eyes. They're in darkness. They're in spiritual blindness. And I'm going to use you to open people's eyes. Now look at this. And to turn them, there's going to be a turn. There's going to be a turn to something and there's going to be a turn away from something. Okay? To turn them from darkness to light. Okay? Look. You're in darkness under the blindness of the God of this age, the God of this world that's blind your mind. And through the message, Paul, that I'm proclaiming to you, a message of Christ, a gospel of Christ, a gospel of the kingdom. All right. There is going to be a turn. To understand the message of the kingdom, you got to realize there's another kingdom. There's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. There's a kingdom of Satan, the little g of this world, blinds people's mind. And there's a kingdom of God with the King, Messiah Jesus Christ, ruling. To understand, you see, that's the new dimension that Jesus brought to the preaching of the kingdom to the Jews. That your real enemy is not Rome and political enemies here of flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers. It's Satan himself. I've come to destroy the works of the devil. And I'm going to do that. And my miracles are going to demonstrate I'm going to do that by delivering people from sickness, by delivering them from demons, by delivering them even from death. His miracles verified his message. So Jesus is telling Paul now, I'm going to use you to open spiritual eyes of people in their darkness, to turn them from darkness to light. Okay? Now notice what else it says here in verse 18. And from the power of Satan, that word can also be translated authority, from the power, from the authority of Satan, unto the power and authority of God. You see, there is a change of kingdoms here. From darkness to light, from the authority or power of Satan unto the authority and power of your new king, of God through Jesus Christ. That they may receive the forgiveness of their sins through this act of repentance and faith when they make this turn. And an inheritance among those that are sanctified, set apart by faith that's in me, Jesus. He said, and also not only when you make that turn in repentance and faith do you receive forgiveness, but there is an inheritance awaiting for the believer. You know what that is? I think it's right over here. That inheritance that all of those will receive over here. Now, can you keep your finger right there and go back to Daniel? Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27. 27. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27 says this. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. You see, what did Jesus say in Matthew 25 that when he comes to this earth, he will set up his kingdom and there will be a judgment? We don't like to talk about that, do we? Did you know Hebrews chapter 6? The doctrine, foundations of the teaching of Christ begins with repentance and ends in judgment. There will be a judgment. Now, Jesus was judged for our sins and the sins of the world on the cross. Yes, but not everybody receives that. And at the end of time, those that refused the gospel, turned away from the gospel, there will be a judgment. All right? Oh, what I was saying, Matthew 25, he'll come, he'll sit on his throne, and then he will call all nations, all individuals, all people groups from everywhere. And then he, Jesus, will make a division. This is judgment. This is what judgment is. Judgment just simply means a decision. Jesus will make this judgment, and he will say, this one belongs to me, and this one does not belong to me. That's the judgment. You see, Matthew 25 says, they'll be like sheep and goats. He'll say to the one on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. One will inherit the kingdom. But those on his left, he'll say, depart from me, right? Into the everlasting, what did he say? Everlasting fire or something prepared for the devil and his angels. There'll be a separation. When you read that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, he'll say, some will receive everlasting life and some everlasting punishment. All right? All right, back to Acts 26, if you're still there. I'm sorry, I thought I told you to, maybe I didn't tell you, keep your finger there. Acts 26:19. Now, Paul is witnessing, okay? Paul is witnessing. He's giving his testimony to King Agrippa. We could say he's evangelizing. You know what I'm saying? He's telling his message. King, this is what happened to me. I got this commission from Jesus himself as he appeared to me. And he said that he gave me a commission to bring people's light, to give spiritual enlightenment, to call people to turn from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to the authority of God, to receive the forgiveness of their sins. And there would be an inheritance that these believers would receive. Those that have faith in me, there will be inheritance at the end for them. Okay. Verse 19, Acts 26:19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to Jesus from this vision from heaven. I was on my way to destroy followers of Jesus in Damascus. But instead, this is what happened. Verse 20, Acts 26:20. But show first unto them of Damascus, and then at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, the same message that Jesus brought when he originally spoke. I called people that they told people that they should repent and turn to God. Notice, we don't like this. I didn't write the Bible. And do works meet for repentance. What's that mean? Prove your repentance by what you do. I don't only call people to repent, but he says, I'm calling you to prove your change of heart by your actions, by the things we do. See, we hardly ever talk about this because we say, works, that's works. It is works. It's works of repentance. You see, there's three kinds of works in the Bible, and they're not all bad. Well, there might be four kinds of work. There might be more than that. There's works of the law. Apostle Paul says it'll never save you. If you're trying to obey the law and keep all the do's and avoid the don'ts, and you're trying by your effort to obtain a righteousness that would equal God's, that's works of the law. You will perish because no one has ever been saved by works of law. And every time we see the word works, we interpret it as works of law. Paul doesn't, okay? In fact, this is Paul speaking right here. He's saying, I call people to repent, to turn to God, to receive the forgiveness of their sins, and to also prove their repentance, prove their change of heart by the things they do. That's what it says. Doing works meet for repentance. I'm going to read a scripture. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want to, but it's a. I'm going to keep your hand right there. I guess, am I done there? I don't know. Maybe I'm done there. Okay. In Matthew chapter 3. Yeah, let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. We're done with Acts 26. In Matthew chapter 3. In verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and this was his message. It was exactly the message of Jesus, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John was executed by Herod, beheaded. His ministry lasted 6 months. Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Then John was killed, and Jesus went into his public ministry and said, Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John started that message. Luke 16:16 says this, and you might want to write this down. The law and the prophets were until the time of John the Baptist. But since that time, it's the kingdom of God that is preached. And the violent or taking it by force. In other words, there's opposition from another kingdom. But since the time of John the Baptist, since the law and prophets were till then, but until that time, there's a message, the message that's proclaimed. The kingdom of God is preached, and it's in the present tense in Greek. It means it's preached and it continues to be preached. And from that time, that's the message. And I find that very few of us understand it, and yet I'm trying to kind of bring an understanding to it so that I'm trying to give you an Old Testament foundation so that when you come into the New Testament, you can understand some of these verses that you've probably read and not kind of didn't know what to do with. But right here, in Matthew chapter 3, from that time, John the Baptist began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And let's see. In verse 5, "They went out from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan." Verse 6, "And they were baptized of John, confessing their sins." They acknowledged their sin. They confessed their sins before God. They received this forgiveness. They went into waters of baptism. And then in verse 7, I want you to notice verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism," the religious, self-righteous people come to his baptism, "he said to them, 'O generation of snakes, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Uh-oh. Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What is that? That's the judgment that is to come. Now look, notice what he said in verse 8. "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." You know, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. Almost word for word what Paul said in Acts 26. You know, we don't call people to show fruit, but Jesus did. You know, John did. He says, not only repent, but demonstrate your repentance, your change of heart by the things that you do. If you've repented, it will result in a different direction of life. And if that's not happened, I'm sorry. You've not repented and you've not been converted. Okay? Now, I'm going to try to look at Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. You know, I'm just going to say this real quick, because I had a guy email me not long ago. And he says, "Man, I have a real problem with my identity in Christ, my new creation in Christ. I know I have a new identity. I know I'm a new creation in Christ. And I just try to pump myself with that message and pump myself with that message. And I just can't seem to, you know, get that thing and, you know, into my heart, you know, my new identity in Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ." And he says, "What do you think I should do with that?" And in Acts 24, 16, Paul said this, and this is the answer that I told him. I said, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men." You know, if I'm walking in the light and my conscience is not violated as I walk before God, and I'm not having my conscience out here violated as I deal with people, I don't have a problem with my new identity. It's easy, you know, to believe the new creation that I am. All right, that's a side thought. But Acts 24, verse 24, this will shock you. This will shock you. Why? Because we're talking about the message that's being preached and proclaimed by the early church and by the apostles, and even by the Apostle Paul, the great man of grace. We're talking about his message. What is he preaching? Okay? And look what it says here. This was the Apostle Paul, and he was under Roman arrest, and Felix and Drusilla wanted to hear faith in Jesus. They wanted to hear, "Tell me the Christian faith. I want to understand this." Okay? So they came in to let Paul tell them about the Christian faith. And what he said was probably not what we would say. Okay, look what he says here. Acts 24:24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jew, he sent for Paul and heard Paul concerning the Christian faith, concerning the faith in Christ. Tell me about the Christian faith. Tell me about faith in Christ. And this is what Paul said to him. We probably wouldn't have said this, but this is what Paul said to him. As he reasoned with Felix and Drusilla of righteousness, a need for righteousness. Felix, you've gone your own way like a sheep gone astray. You have a need to turn around and go in a new direction. When he talked to him concerning righteousness, and of course we know the only righteousness that makes it accepted is the righteousness of God in Christ. But when he spoke to him of righteousness, this need of a change of heart to turn a new direction, and he reasoned it with him right here in verse 25 of temperance. That means self-control. Wow. And look what, and a judgment that was to come. What? Yes, a judgment that was to come. He was witnessing to him of the Christian faith. Felix got shook up. Felix trembled and answered, go your way. Get out of here for now. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. He was convicted. He believed the message of Paul. It made him come to a place where he literally shook. But he was like the rich young ruler. He didn't want to make that turn, and he walked away without eternal life. When I was working for Andrew, I was down in Manitou Springs, down in a park, and I was witnessing. And I started talking to a guy in the park, and I mean, I was quoting verse. I mean, it was just like supernatural. I'm just rolling out of me, scripture, 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 just rolling out of me. Finally, a guy said, stop, hold it, stop. I don't want to hear no more. Don't talk to me anymore. I don't want to hear anymore. I said, okay, I won't talk to you anymore, but I want to ask you this. What I'm saying to you today, have you ever heard that before? Have you heard what I've talked to you about today? I was telling you about Jesus. He says, I think about it every day of my life. He was like Felix. Go your way. I believe it to the point of trembling. I believe it. I'm not ready to make a turn from darkness to light, from authority of Satan to authority of God, and receive the forgiveness of my sins and inheritance, Acts 26:18, to those who put faith in Christ. So go your way. I don't want to hear it anymore. Okay, I went my way. But I thought, thank God for God's Spirit, you know, drawing that man. He said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And he was hardening his heart. He was trying to push it away. He was hardening his heart. He was trying to push it away. God in his mercy and kindness and his love continued to draw that man. So let me see where we're heading today. I don't know. Now, this might sound strange to you, but I'm bringing some things to you. You might not hear in CBC sometimes. We don't hear a whole lot about repentance. We don't hear a whole lot about judgment and some other things, okay? Now, it's not that people don't believe those things. It's just not an emphasis. But see, where Satan will eat our lunch is whatever scriptures we ignore, that's where he'll eat our lunch. Whatever scriptures we try to push away, that's where Satan will eat our lunch. When we try to take a scripture and use it against another scripture, God never designed scripture to do that. God meant scriptures to unify. God never meant scriptures to divide. And somewhere I made that turn, personally myself, that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable to teach. And if I don't understand it, if it confuses me, if it seems like it's saying the opposite of this or opposite of that, I still say, you know what? That is true and that is true. And I believe God to put it together. And most of the time, God will put it together for me, you know, if I'm open to it. But as long as I'm turning away, no, I don't, it's not, we're not going to read that. You know, no. Or you take a verse to try to change another verse. You'll quote that verse so you can try to change this verse. No, it was meant to unify. It's to bring to, you know, Jesus said to the devil, Jesus said to the devil, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay, that part of the word that you don't like, that you're pushing away, that's the part where Satan will take advantage of you. Okay, I know it's the truth. Okay. All right. Now, this may sound strange to you that Paul, in his witnessing to Felix, would talk about a time there would be a judgment to come. You know, it might sound strange to you today that John the Baptist would say, and who has warned you to flee from the wrath that is going to come? That might be sound strange to you. But here's the point. The Old Testament, you know, which is a foundation that kind of reveals the new, talked about a term. Sometimes it's called the day. Sometimes it's called the day of Christ. And sometimes it's called the day of the Lord. Have you ever heard it? The day of the Lord. And you'll find it in both the Old Testament and you'll find it also in the New Testament. And a few weeks ago, I sat down and I just took my study materials and I said, I want to really define this. What is this? What is this day or the day of the Lord? Because I was reading some scriptures that use that term. But let me back up for just a moment. What does it mean to be saved? You remember we had two questions earlier today, this morning when we started. What scriptures made Timothy wise into salvation? Well, he had the only Bible he had was the Old Testament. So that was, you see Peter using the Old Testament to preach Christ. You see Philip the evangelist using it to preach Christ. So we see this theme there. And the second was, what did Timothy mean? What did Paul mean by that would keep him wise into salvation? Hadn't he said the little prayer? I mean, what's going on? Make him wise into salvation? What salvation did you talk about? Okay, so I decided that I would do, and this might help you, I hope so, a little word study on saved. Do you know what I mean? You know, on saved. You know, I was living in Colorado Springs. I was teaching at CBC. I was going down to the ENT bank down there. I have a checking account, a savings account. It doesn't happen very often, but there was a Christian that was out on the street trying to witness. I don't see that very often. An Asian woman that had some tracks, passing out tracks. I saw what she was doing, so I deliberately went by her. So she handed me a track. She said, are you saved? I said, I save down at the bank right here. I have a savings account down there. I save there. That's where I save. I have a checking account. I save my money. I put it right down. She said, no. I don't mean saved. I said, what do you mean saved? She said, are you saved? I said, oh, I saved down at the bank. What? Save what? I mean, what do you mean saved? I kept talking to her like that until she got frustrated, you know, trying to explain to me. And I thought, I can't discourage the lady. I mean, praise God, she's doing something that most Christians aren't doing. So I didn't want to discourage the lady. So I said, I see what you're saying. This pamphlet here tells me about Jesus. I can have my sins forgiven. I thank you. Oh, thank you. And I started saying, oh, thank you. It's so wonderful. So wonderful. You gave me this pamphlet. It's life-saving. Thank you. Boy, her expression just, she got so excited, man, she was ready for the next one. I got somebody to respond to my preaching, to my effort, to my boldly standing for Christ. And she was so encouraged. But see, we use these terms, born again, saved, regeneration, propitiation, you know. What's it mean to be saved? Well, let me just tell you. You can write it down if you want to. So you'll know what it is to be saved. To be saved means to deliver. To save means to deliver. It means to liberate. Save means to liberate. It means to free from danger. To free from danger. It means to rescue. And that's where we get the idea of Savior. What's a Savior? Savior is somebody who's going to deliver, going to liberate, going to free us from danger, to rescue us, because we can't rescue ourselves. And sometimes the word save means only a temporary deliverance. And sometimes when the word save is used, it means an eternal deliverance. For instance, I'll give you an example. Are any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. What's it mean? They'll be rescued, delivered, set free from the affliction of sickness. It will be a temporary deliverance. They will continue on through life, and mortality will eventually set in, and there will be death. It will be a temporal salvation. The kings of Israel went out before their armies to save them from the Philistines or the Amorites or whatever enemies there were. It was a temporary deliverance to put down the enemies, or even their enemies, the enemies of the Lord. But in the context of this message of the kingdom of God that Jesus brought, he's talking about an eternal deliverance. A deliverance that would rescue them, would free them, that set them free from sin, from its effects. Okay? And from all of its effects on a permanent basis. And when that would happen, this is going back to Timothy, you've known the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, that were making you wise unto salvation to the time that you'll be saved. Going back to those Old Testament scriptures, the terminology was the day of the Lord. That would be a day when Christ would come, a day when the Messiah would come. He would set up an eternal kingdom. He will cleanse the heavens. He will cleanse the earth in a preparation for this eternal state. Okay? There'll be a cleansing, a preparation for this eternal state. And there'll be, at this time, a day or a time of judgment. Okay? And a time for salvation. So this day of the Lord, in which Jesus comes from heaven to restore all things, will bring salvation to some, and it will bring judgment to others. It'll be the day of the Lord. Okay? And in Romans, we're told that being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from this wrath to come. There'll be a day of wrath. There'll be a time. We're going to take a break right now, okay? And then we'll be back to finish this up.